You ever, you know, you hear that song and praise the one who paid my debt. You know, you ever feel like, you know, your debt just keeps getting bigger and bigger. You know, and that's the goodness of the gospel, that he died for our sins, for all of them, and so that's great. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And we're going to be doing verses 22 through 41, and we'll be finishing up what we started last week. And I do apologize that if y'all heard some loud singing coming through the microphone. I think that I started. Did y'all hear me? No? Okay. I think this was on for some reason, and I was trying to take Stephen's job, right? And my wife kind of let me know it wasn't going to happen. But I was like, if I thought if I could just get it in there, that maybe people could see, you know, that I've got star potential. And it just apparently didn't work at all. Anyway, I already knew that. I'm just kidding. So Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. And, you know, this morning, you know, I don't feel ready to preach. I'll let you know that ahead of time. God is so great, and what He demands of us is so much, and sometimes it just seems so hard to live up to that, right? And if you guys are anything like me, you know, you come in here with you know, things that you wish you did more for God. I don't know, maybe you do, maybe you don't, and you want to work harder for Him and do more things for Him because He deserves it, right? And I want us to live in a balance between grace and being indebted to Him. You know, live in the fact that, you know, God is gracious to us. He is sufficient, you know, for us in our weaknesses. And I think they teach us things, and it tests us, and it grows us. And also, we should live with a constant realization that we owe Him everything. And we've been looking through the book of Acts at how God poured out His Spirit, you know, I become very jealous for that here in regards to seeing things occur in a similar way. I know that they won't happen exactly like that, but just for God to show up in a mighty way. I know He's here. I know that. I know God's moving. I know He's working in many of you guys and through you. But I just want to see us just live a life that is worthy of our calling. And so today is just a really simple message. It's a very simple gospel message. That's what Peter does. He delivers the gospel to the hearers. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so it's a very simple gospel message. So follow along with me, starting in verses 22, and we'll read through verse 41. So it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, Lord, asking and expecting, God, you to work in a mighty way here in the lives of the individuals here and just the life of this church. God, we pray that Peter's words, that God, you called him to speak, Lord, that you put in his heart and put on his mouth, that they resonate in the hearts of the hearers today. I pray that the gospel is clear and understandable, Father. We can do nothing without you, and we need you, God, here now to work in us, God, to, Lord, to convict us of our sins, to humble us, God, to break us down, God, if that need be, and, Lord, and to lift us up, God, when we're down. So, God, we pray, Father, you do these things, and we thank you, God. We thank you for being here for us. We thank you for opening up our eyes to the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask for his exaltation today. Amen. So, just a little recap. You know, Jesus had told the disciples to wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they waited, and the Holy Spirit comes. And he fills them with great power. And the Spirit appears as tongues of fire there on the disciples, and they began speaking the mighty works of God to the people around them. And it was like this big thing happened, and people just start coming to hear what's going on. And so God is filling them with his Spirit. It was a marvelous display of the power and the majesty of God. And he comes there on that day of Pentecost. And some of you may not be familiar with that. I just want to just say again, the day of Pentecost was a day that they celebrated a time of harvest, the wheat harvest. And so they would gather there, and the men of Jewish descent, they would travel from hundreds of miles away to come for this celebration, where they would make offerings to God for the things that he had given to them. And all these people from all kinds of nations were there. I think we listed about 16 if you go back and read them. And they begin hearing the gospel preached in their own language. And just this symbolism that goes along with that day of celebration of harvest. And then to see God bring about what's real, a real harvest of people's souls, because the food of this earth will pass away. The people of this earth will pass away, but the harvest of souls will not. They will endure forever. And so we see this thing that is lasting, that God is doing, showing that there will be no obstacle that he will not overcome. He who confounded the languages made it so the gospel could be heard to those languages. And so we see him doing that here. And the main job of the church today is to harvest those who do not know Jesus Christ. We are to tell people the gospel. And so to do that, I believe it's important that we be daily filled with the Spirit. If you're a believer, God has placed his Spirit within you. As Peter said, therefore repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift of the Holy Spirit is your proof that you have truly been born again, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. And so we should pray for a constant filling of the Spirit in our daily lives, something that we should beg for, something that we should yearn for, that we should be desperate for God to do this. We should be desperate for Him in prayer and desperate for Him in our Bible reading. I think so often we wonder why we're so fruitless in our walk, and may it possibly be that we are not walking in the Spirit, as Paul teaches us to do in the book of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And so many of us, and I feel for you, because I'm in the flesh so often, and we have to live in that battle between the two, right? Because God has not taken us out of this world yet. And so we have to live in that. And sometimes, as my wife was telling me, we don't so much struggle as we do lose, right? And it should be a battle. It shouldn't be us losing all the time. We should be walking in the Spirit. And I believe the way that we do that is by digging in God's Word and spending time in prayer to God, purposeful prayer. And you know those times when you do that and you get really serious with God, and you know everything's like, I just can't handle this anymore. I got to go to God. I need Him more than I need anything. And God does a great work in you, doesn't He? And why do we stop, right? Why don't we do that every single day? Now see, God will work in us, and we need His help to be obedient to fulfill the mission that He's called us to do. If you say, why do I struggle so much with telling other people about Jesus? It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the flesh, we're afraid. We worry about what people are going to say. We're grieving the Spirit. We're not doing what we're called to do. And so let's pray to be more obedient to the Spirit. Let's pray that God will move in us in such a way that we will do what He's called us to do. So the outline today is this. There are seven things. And I promise it won't take as long as it seems. All right? And it's a lot of verses. And so there are a lot of things that maybe I may not get to, but that probably are really important. But we're going to just go through this in a general way, an overview in a sense, and just look at the gospel that Peter preached, and just look at it very simply and let God work and move in that. I thought about dividing it up into two, maybe three, but I said, let's just go ahead and put it in one. So what we have here, 7 points. We have a call to hear. We see that He came. We see that He died. We see that He rose. We see that He reigns. We see that He calls. And then we see that they responded. So we're going to look at that this morning. If you remember that overview of Peter's sermon, he's responding to what's going on around him. Number one, that the Spirit has come, and there is a reaction to that. What's going on? Are you guys drunk, right? And he's like, no, we're not drunk. It's too early for us to be drunk, right? It's too early in the day for that. And then some people say, man, these are some amazing things that are happening. They're telling the mighty works of God. And he has I wasn't there, but it seems like a very Jewish audience in the crowd. And he begins using Old Testament scriptures to explain what's going on and to prove to them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And last week we looked at the prophecy in the book of Joel, and how he talked about how the Spirit would be poured out and all these things that would happen. And we said that this prophecy by Joel was fulfilled there, and then there's some parts of it that will be fulfilled in the future that have not yet been fulfilled. And so we see him starting out here at the end of his prophecy from Joel, where it says that, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 22 he says, men of Israel, hear these words. We see a call to hear. And I'm not going to spend very much time here at all, but I just want you to see this. He says to him, hear these words. And let me say to you this morning, anytime you come to a place in the Bible where it stops you and it says, listen to what I'm saying, hear these are important things to hear. I mean, I can understand that when you start going through genealogies, that could get a little difficult, right? And he begat him, and he begat that. And I think there's some good stuff there. But like, God is just so obvious sometimes that he places indicators in the scriptures that say, if you want to hear anything, hear this, because this is important. And Peter starts it out. He says to his hearers, he says, men of Israel, hear this. And I would say the same thing for us today. This is important stuff. These words that Peter is saying are important for a number of reasons, all right? And I'll give you two for two groups of people. For those of you in here that have the Holy Spirit living within you and you know that you're saved, these words that he's saying are so important because it teaches you how to share the gospel. It teaches you what to say, how to say it. I think it will fill you up in your heart with things that you can say. It teaches you the gospel. And secondly, for those of you in here that have never had the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you, you've never been born again, it tells you the gospel so that you might be saved. So it's important. Men of Israel, hear these words. And I'd say people that are at Hope Church today, hear these words. So it's a call to here. And then we see him presenting the gospel, and it's very simple in its format. I don't know if he thought about these things before he got up here. I don't think so. I think the Bible said that the Spirit gave him utterance. I don't even think he even planned this out. I think God was speaking through him a very simple gospel message. And the first point of his message was that Jesus had come. That Jesus had come. See here in verse 22, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, he gives this, you know, this example of this man. He says, this Jesus of Nazareth, he lived in this place. He tells them exactly where he lived. He's the man. He lived here. He came and he was attested to you by God. The word means to be displayed, to be shown, to be true. And God sent his Son into this world. And he says, and when he sent him, he showed to everybody that he was true. He said, God attested him to you. He was proven to be who he said he was. And he said the way that he did this was with mighty works and wonders and signs. And we could list all of them, but I think you know many of them. But I think he's getting to something even deeper than just the miracles, but the reality behind what Jesus did. And if you remember our long study through the book of John, if you recall, each miracle or each wonder, right, pointed to the character of who Jesus was. You remember him, he would do a miracle, and this would be an opportunity for him to say, this is who I am. You remember him, when he turned the bread into more bread, and he tells the people, says, I'm the bread of life, right? You remember when he turns the water into wine, showing the fact that he's come to purify the people. We remember him raising people up from the grave. Remember him taking those that are lame that could not walk and giving them the ability to walk. He says, take up your bed and walk. You see these things that he did. You see him talk to a guy coming and saying, heal, you know, my child. And he says, go, your child is healed. And it just happened. He didn't even have to be there. There were just miracles after miracles. You remember him going to the woman at the well and not so much seeing the miracle of him doing something other than the fact that he knew everything about her. And he says, look, I can give you water to drink, right? And then when you drink it, you'll never be thirsty. You see his kindness on display with the woman that was caught in adultery. And he says, the person with no sin, let him cast the first stone. And everybody leaves from the oldest because, you know, they're wiser, right? And they've had plenty of time to sin. And they probably had more. And they dropped their stone first. And the younger ones, you know, it says from the oldest to the youngest. And I said, they left, and Jesus looked around, and he says, you know, there's none here to condemn you. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And you see this character of Jesus' mercy. And so we just see Jesus going around. We see him casting out demons, healing those that are blind. All of these things to show His character. You see Him standing up saying, I am the light of the world. You see Him telling Mary and Martha and those around them, He says He is the resurrection and the life. And so we see Him showing who He is. And Peter makes the point. He says, and He did this in your midst. He did this right in the middle of your presence. Right in front of you. For everybody to see. And He said, as you yourselves know this. You saw this. Now listen, I understand that He was speaking to a contemporary audience. And you are a future audience for Peter, right? But in the same way that these things occurred to them, God is reaching through time, us to us here today, having written these things down in a historical way for us to have, and saying, these things happened. They occurred in the life of a man named Jesus. And it wasn't, the fact that He did miracles, you never see it try to be disproven. I mean, it's not that the Pharisees and those that hated Jesus said that He didn't do it. They would just say, hey, He did these things. He just did it with the power of the devil. Or whatever way that they would try to get around doing it, it is proven that that He had done these things in the context of that time. And we read about them today. And I think that the Holy Spirit is working in us, saying, you know what? This Jesus, I believe He really existed. I believe He really did these things. And so we're hearing the same message to us today. And for us, we have to decide whether we're going to believe it. We weren't there for firsthand knowledge, but we do have written account of these things happen. And so for the application for us is, He is telling us He has done these great things, and that this Jesus of Nazareth has been attested to us by God to be who He says He is. He came, and He says, as you yourselves know. And I think that's probably the first thing you got to decide. Hey, do you believe that Jesus came? Do you believe that He came? And do you believe that He did these things? Secondly, we see not only did He come, but He died. He died. It says verse 23, He says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So He says, this Jesus was delivered up by God's plan. Now, I love this verse. And many people are like, this is not a good verse. This doesn't make God look good. This makes Him look bad, that He would do this on purpose, that He would have His own Son killed. I think it makes God look great and magnificent, that even in the death of His Son, He was still in charge. He was still sovereign. He was still in control. Even the death of His Son did not go away from His will. It was according to His definite plan and foreknowledge. Now look, I'm telling you here, this wasn't something that just God saw that would happen in the future. This wasn't something that He says, it's going to go and so I can see that it's going to happen. No, it was by design. I want you to see that. God sent His Son to die by design. And one of the things that I think is so neat, that He made us, right, knowing that we would sin and knowing that He would have to come and die for us. That's magnificent. Just think about that for just a second. The Bible talks about us, those that are saved, being written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the earth, right? There was this thought of those that would be saved that went in God's mind before He ever made the earth. Think of, so I obviously don't want us, we don't ever want to think too highly of ourselves because we're told not to. But we shouldn't be thinking too low of ourselves either. We need to see our worth in the eyes of God. Think about it. The fact that God would make man, would make you, knowing that you would despise Him at times, that you would go against Him, that you would be His enemy, that you would hate Him. Maybe you wouldn't say you hate Him, but by your actions you totally disregard His word and what He has to say. And knowing that you would do that, and that you would be that way, He would still make you and still send His Son to die for you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's a good God. That's a loving God. That's a merciful God. And He did this according to His definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. And there's a lot of things that we could take that verse right there and spend about 4 weeks on, right? But we're not going to do that today. But I do want you to see that God is sovereign. You know, I heard someone say one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows what's going to happen because He sets it in order. He declares the beginning from the end. He declares the end, from the beginning, right? So He knows, that's a big difference there, right? He declares the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. He makes things go the way He wants them to go. Now, you may say, well, so did he start sin? Now, we're not going to get into all of that, but let me say this, He allows it. There's a reason in His mind, in the heart of God, as to why it is good to allow sin and death. And He's got a plan for it. And you may say, why didn't He just stop sin whenever it happens? Just get rid of those terrible, sinful people. Well, goodbye, right? You're gone yesterday, right? We don't have a leg to stand on. We know those. You know, if you want to look for a terrible, sinful person, you just walk into your bathroom and you look in the mirror. And you're going to find a terrible, sinful person. When you say, why didn't He get rid of these bad people that do bad things? You just have to say, no one would have a chance. No one would make it into heaven because no one is good. You may think you're good, right? You may think you've done some good things. You may think you're not as bad as the person down the street that you know. But let me tell you, God knows your thought life. God knows the things that you did when you were younger, right? Those things don't just go away. I think we think there's like a statute of limitations on our sin, but there's not. Like if you did something when you were younger, that's on the books, baby. You can't get past that. God knows all things. God is patient. He is kind. And yes, He allows sin to have its day. But He will stop it. He will stop it on that day when He's ready. As it says, He's appointed a day in which He will judge man by His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be ready for that day. We're not good. Only God is good. And the only way that we can be good or holy is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. So He came and He died. And the reason, one of the things that occur to us because of His death is He substitutes Himself for us. So that we can, instead of going into heaven as such a terrible person, we can go into heaven clothed with who He is. So He came and He died. And He says, He gets them good, buddy. I think we're so scared when we witness to people to be mean to them. Right? Because we don't want to point out people's sin, right? Oh, you sinner. You know, you don't want to be that guy, do you? You don't want to be that judgy type that points out people's sin. Right? Now, I would say, listen, it's important. We got to point out sin. Look what Peter did. He was not afraid. Like the pinnacle of their sin was that they crucified and killed Jesus Christ. He said, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You didn't even have the guts. You didn't have the credibility. You didn't even care to do it yourself. You got someone else to do it. You were so cowardly. Right? Now, I believe it's important for us as believers to make sure we show people sin. Now, I believe there's a way to do that. I don't think that you should ever go into a situation speaking the gospel to someone where you act as if you yourself are not guilty of the exact same sins. You need to make sure it's clear to that person that you are a sinner as well. And you have done these things and more, and you may be a worse sinner than they are. And that's not what's important. What's important is, how are you seen in God's eyes? And so it's important that people's sins are pointed out. That's the purpose of the law, right? It's a schoolmaster that leads people to Christ. Without the law, sin is not exceedingly sinful. Paul says, I wouldn't even know sin but by the law. And so here Peter is, he's saying, I'm going to make it clear. He said, you crucified Him by the hand of lawless men. He points it out to them. He gets right to their heart. He says, you guys are responsible for this. Now, I want you to realize this. I don't believe he's talking, you know, just to the Pharisees, right? To those leaders, to those priests that put him on trial. I think he's talking to the people in the crowd that yelled, crucify him. I think he's talking to the people that didn't try to stop it. I think talking to the nominal people that just kind of stood and watched it. There are all kinds of people that fell into different camps that were a part of that. They were a part of the crucifixion of Jesus because they went along with it. And even though there were trumped up charges, they wanted Jesus dead. And he says, and you crucified him and by the hands of lawless men. And you see that they use the Romans, the Gentiles there, the Gentiles considered as lawless men, those without the laws of God, to kill the Messiah. Now I believe that, I think when you see that, he's talking to these men of Israel, and then you see that these Gentiles are responsible as well for the death of Jesus. I think Peter's just, you know, he's throwing in everybody's responsible for the death of Jesus. Now, he's talking specifically to them, but I think for us today, we can also say we're responsible for his crucifixion, can't we? We may not necessarily have been represented there, but I think we're represented. You know, I think there are two things we always mix up. We always say, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have taken that fruit, right? Well, you'd have done something else, right? I'm telling you, he would have had, there would have been, it wouldn't have mattered. It may not have been then, you may have been 100 years later. You would have done it. If you think you don't, you just think too highly of yourself, right? Because this is how I know it. You look today. We got 100 laws, right? Don't do that, and we break hundreds of them, don't we? And do we know that God told us not to do it? Or he told us to do something? Yet we still do it. We do it with the knowledge that it's wrong. And we do it without caring. It's crazy. We would have sinned. So we get that one wrong. And we also say, you know, if I'd have been in that crowd, I wouldn't have yelled crucify. I wouldn't have went along with that. I would have been the one that was courageous to stand up and fight, right? Well, even his most courageous, Peter, ran off and hid and denied it, Jesus that even knew him. I think we need to realize that deep down we're all cowards. We're all sinful. And the only way that we're going to have any boldness or any holiness is to be joined with Jesus Christ. And there's an offer there. So he says, listen, you know, y'all are responsible for his death. And I'd put it on us too. We are responsible for his death. And you could go, obviously, further to the fact that your sins are the reason that he went there. It wasn't just that these guys put him there. He went there so that he could bear your sins. If there were no sins, no, none of Avery's sins, none of Bob's sins, and none of my wife's sins to be paid for, none of the people's sins, he wouldn't have had to went, right? He wouldn't have had to die then. But we have sins that he died for. But so not only do we see that he came, that he died, we also see that he rose. We see there in verses 24 through 32, Peter is explaining to them the fact that he had rose from the grave. And I think he wants to prove the resurrection here. You know, he says, look, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. This the cords of death, the binding of death could not hold him. It was not possible for death to hold him. God had raised him up, and it's a powerful witness. But we see him using Psalm 16 to prove this. You look here, and he explains what he's saying. Can I explain before I read what he says? He says, David, who wrote the psalm, he's dead and buried. Right? I'm certain that David is not speaking about himself, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn an oath that he would set one of his descendants, David's, on the throne. And so he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So those are two things that he's trying to say to prove that Jesus was resurrected, and he's trying to say, look, even you know, the books that you read, that you love, this is David, this King David you love, and what he wrote, it tells about this. And then he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. He says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter is saying that David foresaw this and he spoke this, that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what all specifically David knew, but Peter's saying that when he said this, he foresaw what was going to happen. Because God had placed that in his heart. So we see that Jesus has risen. It's a powerful witness. Listen, death wasn't able to hold Jesus. Let me tell you this. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus. And it is not possible for death to hold you if you are a child of God. And when I say a child of God, I mean a person who has received Jesus Christ, that has believed in His name, that has received the promise of the Holy Spirit, who has been born again, who has followed Jesus, who has repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is not possible for death to hold you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, it is not possible. He said, look, He died, but He came back. And not only did He come back, but He says, we have proof of this. Now look, we did a sermon, I think, this Easter or last Easter, whatever day, you know, I make up days, about just different proofs of the resurrection. You can go back and listen to that. So we're not going to get all of those today, but one of the things you see here is Him saying, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. Jesus left behind thousands of people that knew of His life, His death, and His resurrection. And they were telling these people, they were witnessing to this crowd. And this crowd had known Jesus. They had seen Him. They saw the things that He had done. He said, look, see, with God, it's important for a proper law and representation in court to be handled correctly. And he made sure that he didn't just have one or two or three or four or five witnesses of what He had done. He had hundreds and thousands of witnesses. So Jesus is risen, and we need to live like this, knowing this, not in fear of death, not in worry about tomorrow, not in wimpy old Christianity. We need to live in the power of God's Word. We need to live in the power of the fact that Jesus Christ has been resurrected. Okay? And listen, we don't need to be wimpy Christians. And you know, it's interesting, the word Christian doesn't even occur very much in the New Testament. Twice, maybe? Three? Not many times. But disciple does. Disciple occurs over and over and over. And disciples follow their master. They're taught by him, they learn from him, and they follow what he's called him to do. And we need to live as if our master has truly been resurrected and stop living like we serve a dead guy. And that's what we do. So he came, he died, he rose, and he reigns. Look there, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so we see that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34, speaking to us, Paul said, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And he says, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured this out on what you are seeing and hearing today. So Peter's explaining, this is what has occurred. This is what's happened. He was raised from the dead. He's been exalted to heaven. And now he's pouring out this miraculous thing that you're seeing with all these people speaking all these different languages about the mighty works of God. It says, this Jesus that did all this, God has made him both Christ and Lord, and he has placed him here, and he is, and we see also from Romans that this Jesus, not only is he there at the right hand of God, but he is there interceding on our behalf. And so he's saying to these people, this Jesus is real. And I'm going to tell you from Psalm 110:1, he makes a proof here. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So you don't know that's like a place to rest your feet, right? Okay? That's not a very high mark, right? That's not what you aspire to be as a person. Let me be someone's footstool. No, that's what happens when you've been subjected. And that's what he's going to do to every person that denies him, every person that rejects him. But those that trust in him, not that they're any better than those other people. Scripture says they'll reign with him. They'll sit on thrones. They'll rule. They'll enjoy the fruits of God, the rest of God. So it has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. He reminds them again, you did this. You sinned. You crucified him. And he is Lord and he is Christ. So he calls. So we see that he came, he died, he rose, he reigns, and he calls. He calls us. Verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" Now that's the response you want when the gospel is preached. Often people just close their ears and go on about their business. It says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so the gospel cuts them to the heart. Peter tells them they must repent. They must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that they can have forgiveness of their sins and that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, listen now. Your sins, they don't get forgiven unless you've turned from them and trusted in Jesus Christ. Like, you'll die with them and you will have to pay for them. And even the slightest, smallest sin, the Bible teaches, it will condemn us to an eternity in hell's fires. If we are guilty in one, we are guilty of all the law. Only takes one sin. And he says here, look, you've got to repent. Now, repentance and faith are the keys here. I want you to see that. The person turns from their sins. They are then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This baptism is an indication of their faith. They're placing it in Jesus. To be baptized in the name of Jesus is to have faith in the name of Jesus. We do not see it taught in the Bible that baptism by water takes away a person's sins. Rather, that is the response that they take, indicating their faith. That is, it is the sign of what has happened within them, that their sins have been removed. Baptism is a sign of repentance. From repentance, the person receives forgiveness of sins. If a person repents, it's because obviously they have faith. Because it takes such faith to repent, to turn from sins, one person must have faith. And this repentance and faith, I believe they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It brings about forgiveness of sins and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit does this in the life of the person. He regenerates them so that they can do that. But we're not going to get into all that today. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings about people being born again. And so you pray for Him to work in you. The gift of the Holy Spirit is without equal in the gifts that God has placed for men in this world. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the thing that we have. We can't function, we can't live as believers without the Spirit coming to live inside of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm quoting from the NIV version, and we're almost through. It says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." So we see there's this down payment, this deposit that God places inside of us as a guarantee that who He says we are, that's who we are. And we're called to live like this. And so let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's obey Him. Let's walk with Him. And we see that this promise is for everyone. He says to them, "It's for you, your children, for those who are far off, everyone that the Lord has called to Himself." And then He continued to preach to them and call them to repentance, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." And if we could ever say that is true, we could say that today. In what supposedly the most Christian nation that has ever existed, I guess, I don't know, right? We have the most crooked laws and media and ways of being, and we can keep pointing out there to them, but what about us? And what we see and listen and think about, a crooked generation is the one in which we live in right now. And He says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." It's like there's this huge house fire, and we just happen to all be in it. And it's burning down around us. And we're sitting there in the recliner, and we're eating chips and salsa. And we're just hanging out, having a good old time. Right? He says, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." The house is burning down. What do you do when that happens? You get the heck out, don't you? And they needed to get the heck out. And we need to as well. We need to see what's going on around us and see there's no hope for us. Not in other religions. Not in our own good works. There's nothing we can do. We need to turn from our sins. And we need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So that we will not have to worry about what will happen to us when we die. So the promise is for everyone. And so it says they responded. Verse 41 says, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That's a good turnout right there, right? That was a good sermon. Now, does that mean, I'm not belittling Peter or anything like that. That doesn't mean that 3,000 responded at his sermon. But throughout the course of that day, all the disciples and all their teaching, right? And that, I think we, what, there were 120 of them that went out? 120 of them that were telling the mighty works of God, and 3,000 people were saved. That's pretty good. I think that's an indicator of how it's called to be done. It wasn't like Peter, the head pastor of the 120, right? The only one out there preaching. Think about that. I just want you to think about that for a second. How that applies to us. They all went out, and they were all telling the mighty works of God. He said, what did St. Joel say? Spirit was going to be poured out on your sons and your daughters, my manservants, my female servants. They will prophesy. Like, what are we doing? Like, we're leaving it up to the leaders. That's what the churches are doing. All across this country. I was talking to Jace, and I think it was Jace that told me this, and he spoke to someone in another country, and they said, "You don't share your faith every day? Is that right? Is that how it went? That not you?"
Probably. It may have been. It sounds like something
else said. No, is that something somebody told you?
Yeah.
It was just a... Like, they were just talking about people in this country, and he says, "Y'all don't share your faith every day with someone?" Like, it would just be odd that you wouldn't do that. That's what we do in this country. We're so inward focused. We think, "Hey, let's go to church. Let's learn. You know, and be you know, get filled with goodness and enjoy some singing and some fellowship, and then let's go home and watch TV, right? And then go to work. No, look, we got to be purposeful. And just try this. Step number one, recognize lost people around you. Just do that. Just recognize them. Start just paying attention to that. Just start, okay, I noticed that person, probably not saved. Right? And then let's go from there. Then start praying for them. Then be purposeful in how am I going to get the gospel to this person? It's for all of us to do. I think we learn that from this. Now, he says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if we can get the gospel right, and if we can walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do these things that the apostles did, that the disciples did. And so the invitation today is for those of us here that are weak, nominal Christians. We probably should all throw ourselves in there, okay? To just ask God to work in us, stir our hearts up. The invitation is for you today, if you have never received the Holy Spirit by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, you need to do that today. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to follow Him. He came. He lived a perfect life. He died for your sins. And because He's God, He rose from the grave. And He offers forgiveness of sin for you. And He offers eternal life if you receive Him. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for letting us come into Your house and worship. And Father, we just pray right now that Your Spirit's moving. That You're taking Your words, God. They're not mine at all. And You're working them in the hearts of the hearers today. Lord, convict us Christians in here, Lord, that don't share our faith enough. Lord, convict those that don't know You, Lord, that they need You. Now, we ask for Your mercy today. Well, without it, we will be nothing. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any good thing that You've done for us. But God, You've shown that we're so worth it to You. But I don't know why, but I know that You love us so much. Lord, You care for us so greatly. We're so special to You. We're so important to You, God. Thank You for that. Thank You for letting us be a part of reaching people to come into Your kingdom. Lord, let us see ourselves not as residents of this world, God, but people that are passing through for a home that has been made by God that we get to live in forever. We thank You for all the things that You do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.